We among ourselves aren't the only ones asking that question. What is this church about? Just to give you a picture of Kyle's answer for that, that we're about becoming more like Christ through relationships with each other and with the world. This last Wednesday night, we have several Bible studies and meetings going on, and one of them's in here, Oasis, that Doyle leads, and we kind of asked the question of everybody that was in here, who is God to you? And I got to sit with a lady named Tina, and I asked her, who is God to you? And she gave this incredible answer of, God to me is the Father that I've never had. She says He's loving and accepting, but he's challenging. And he's good with me right where I'm at, but he doesn't leave me there. He wants to nurture me. He wants to grow me up. He disciplines me. And she didn't say discipline in a negative way. She said it in a very positive way. And I saw that balanced view of grace and truth in her. And I said, well, you know, we're trying to expose false concepts of God. Where did you get such a healthy view? At least her description to me looked like Christ, which is a healthy view of God. And I said, where did you get that, Tina? And she said, my Southwest small groups. Praise God. Praise God. And I pray that that's what's happening with you, that you're getting a healthier and healthier view of God through Christ, that you're getting to know Christ in community with each other, whatever that small group looks like, a life group or the community you go to lunch with from here on Thursdays with a bunch of guys at different restaurants, however you do it, I pray that you can say that I'm getting a healthier view, a more biblical, accurate view of God by getting to know Christ in community with the church of Christ. We are a church who is trying to make disciples, followers, imitators of Jesus through relationships with the church. That's who we are. And we want to join God in recreating this story with Tina as many times as possible. Let's pray. God, make it so. This is your good idea. This isn't ours. We don't get any glory for Tina's story. That's your work. We don't get any glory for our own story. It wasn't our good idea to save our souls, to give us life. That's from you. And any ground you've taken, any submission that we have done to the life of Christ, coming to know him in his death and resurrection and ascension, that we give the glory to you. Nobody comes to Christ simply because they're born into a Christian family. You said through your Son that no one comes to him unless the Father draws him. Nobody comes to Christ because we are really mobilized and aggressive and zealous about evangelism and loving our neighbors. All of that is just us enjoying your work in our life. So God, make it so. Create the same atmosphere here in this church of Christ that you did with your Son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, that the world may know of eternal life. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I asked Tina, well, what was your view of God before? You know, I mean, did you come out of something and then into a small group at Southwest and learn that? And she says, oh, yes. She said, it was harsh. My view of God was harsh. It was almost militaristic. And it was because, she was like, it's do it my way or the highway. No questions asked, no explanation why. You just obey and you just do it. And I said, where'd that come from? She goes, military family. You know, the military family that I had, that atmosphere of the military came home. And I had that kind of atmosphere of the military at home, which gave me my view of God. And so she talked about how she came to know an atmosphere of life. If you ask Tina, you know, she's a teacher here in town. She wasn't a member of this church 6 months ago. But if you ask her, how did you make your way from your day-to-day life into a small group fellowship of the Southwest Church? If you asked her that, she would tell you, well, I love children. And anyone who knows me at all knows that. And a coworker of mine at school, where she teaches, asked if she might be interested in doing childcare for her life group at her church. And I thought, hey, I love children, a little extra money. I would love to do that for you. And so she came to this life group and started taking care of the children of this life group. And so while she was taking care of creating a little atmosphere, healthy atmosphere for a life group's children, she was scraping up against the atmosphere that was being created among those children's parents. Months go by, and something about that fellowship inclined her to ask her friend, do you think maybe I could, I know y'all need childcare, but I could join y'all's fellowship and just be a member of y'all's group? So there was a big debate going on because we had a childcare problem that was about to be back upon us. But the spiritual people won the argument, and we let her join that life group. Tina Morrison's right over here, and she's a member of this fellowship because she encountered an atmosphere of life. Let me give you a textual backdrop for the study we're about to do for the next few months. Textual backdrop for this atmosphere of life that Tina responded to, that Kyle's up here explaining, that's going to help transform us and others into the image of Christ. I'll give you this textual backdrop. And keep in mind, this idea of creating an atmosphere of life, that the church's job is to create an atmosphere of life, it's not in the Bible. It is the message of the Bible to Christ's church. This is our work. This is what being biblical is. It is doing this work that the world may know. This starts from, I'm going to use Genesis and John. Starts right at the beginning when the Lord made the garden, and it said, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Three people walked on this planet with the life we were meant to as human beings. Adam, Eve, and Jesus. Adam and Eve lost it, but it started out right. They were in perfect fellowship with the Father and perfect fellowship with one another. They didn't even know the word shame. There wasn't a word for shame. There wasn't a word for self-esteem. They were the glorious creatures God intended humanity to be. They had life. The Lord made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground in Genesis 2:9. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food, but in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what we were intended to eat of? The tree of life. If it's the choice between life and something less than life, just knowledge of good and evil, we should choose life. That was his intent. And so Adam and Eve had access to this tree of life, that they could be what they were created to be. But they messed that up and they partook of the lesser tree, knowledge of good and evil. They got what they wanted. They got knowledge of good and evil. God says so among the Trinity a few verses later. But they lost the greater thing, life. Life is what they were meant to have. But says in Genesis 3:24, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree of life is broken off from man. We don't have access to life, the life God created man to have. And so man is fallen, is the word we use, is broken. Life is not being lived as God intended it, as described in the Bible. If the story of the Bible ended there, it would be a sad story indeed. But fortunately, it's just the prologue to what comes next. There is this idea God has to restore our way to life. He decided, I'm going to go there myself and restore their access to life. That cherubim, that flaming sword that's guarding the way, God himself is going to go and slay that angel that's guarding the way to life and give life back. I want you to picture from the book of John four kind of images and the relationship that these four images of life have through each other. The first one comes from John 5:26. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So the Father is, metaphorically speaking, the tree of life. What's the point? Oneness with God. Access to the tree of life. Access to God himself, because he is life. The Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son, Jesus Christ, to have life in himself. Now look at the next verse. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Picture men right here. We've got the Father, we've got Jesus, and we've got men. And Jesus comes into man's world, and he is a light to man. About what? Life. Life. Look at this next verse. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it to the full. This is, do you see the stream? God gave it to Jesus to give it to man. And it's like he's saying, he said it to one woman who was wondering what this encounter is about, but let's just hear it to all of us, this next verse. If you knew, man, the gift of God and who it is that asks for you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you life. He would have given you living water. And so man has a light of life looking at him, and it's offering life to him. And if you just knew, world, right, church? Amen? If they just knew who it was that speaks to them and what he's offering, it would be running to him, asking for this drink of life. They're out there looking for life, looking in all the wrong places, right? But if they just knew. Now look at this next verse. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. See, there's some of those men that did come to Jesus, and they asked for the living water, and their heart becomes a spring of life to other men. You know who they're called? The Church of Christ. Christ's church. Do you see it? This is the point, what we're talking about. What's this church about? Can you answer it? Can you, with passion in your heart and a glimmer in your eye, tell the world it is about giving the best possible life, the life God created, life to the full, the life Jesus lived to you? That's the reason we're here. That's our purpose. And we in this picture here, the third one over, are learning to enjoy it with each other as we offer it to the world. That's why Jesus came. That's why Christ's church is here. This is the reason we exist. Tina's just going to work at school, and a messenger from this community of life starts to get to know her. It's not hard to love Tina. It's not hard to love the world. She's just loving her neighbor, right? And before long, a need pops up that maybe this friend Tina could fill. Before long, we're all integrated together, and now Tina sits among us in this community of life, creating that atmosphere, not just for our children, but for others. It's a beautiful picture. And don't we want to replicate that story as many times and in as many ways as we can? Don't we, church? Isn't that the life? Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point of the Bible? Isn't that what a scriptural life means? Is that? Can't you tell a tree by its fruit? And what was the first tree offering that was right? Tree of life. It was the tree of life. Are we offering life? I imagine that what Tina found among this group of people whose children she was caring from, I imagine her talking about her experience, and she has, but these are my words of hers, my version of the words of what it looks like. What's that life? What's the atmosphere that group of adults was creating? What's it look like? What's it feel like? What are you being with there, Tina, if you can follow me there? And I imagine her saying the atmosphere of this group of people of the Southwest Church was inviting to her. It promised to offer her something good. It taught her and showed her how to have that something good. And it gave her company along the way. When things got hard, and it did, because it always does, amen? This atmosphere comforted her, but reminded her to do the right thing anyway, that it was worth it. And it celebrated her every victory, every step towards Christ-likeness, it celebrated. This atmosphere provided guidance when she needed it. And how do you explain this last part? There was this sense about this group of people that it wasn't merely about this group of people. Something bigger was going on. Something behind it. Something large and looming. And she was welcomed into it. I imagine what Peter or any of the disciples, if you ask them about Jesus Christ and the atmosphere Christ presented to them when they first met him, I imagine Peter saying, Christ was inviting to me. Christ promised to offer me something good. Christ taught me and showed me how to have that something good. Christ gave me company along the way. Christ comforted me even when things got hard and reminded me always to do the right thing anyway, that it was worth it. Christ celebrated my every victory. Christ provided guidance when I needed it. And how do you explain this last part, Peter would say? There's something about Jesus that went beyond him. It was bigger. It was beyond him, was transcending, and he welcomed me into it. This is good and glorious work we get to do. I tell you, I'm addicted to it. I don't want to do anything else but offer life to people. I'm not very good at it, so grace abounds, praise God, but doggone it, it's all I want to do, and it's all I want to teach people to do, is to create, embrace, and offer an atmosphere of life, the atmosphere of Christ. Now, an atmosphere is a delicate thing and a powerful force. We get that it's a powerful force. Just take the earth, for example. The atmosphere that's created is so powerful that all this life comes up in it. But it's a delicate thing. It's made up of a lot of different elements that just work together just right. We don't know of another planet that offers the same atmosphere as Earth. We guess and hope maybe that there's more out there. We don't know of another planet that offers an atmosphere that any kind of life can live in yet. That's how delicate it is, but that's also how powerful it is. Using the imagery of something a little bit more containable, think of an aquarium, the atmosphere of life for a fish. I looked it up online and started researching about it, and I saw that there's a lot in there. What contributes to the atmosphere of life for a fish? I asked all the experts on the web. And I saw that there's all kinds of factors. I mean, I thought it was just a bowl and water and a fish. But no, there's the substrate, the rocks that go on the bottom. If you just put any beads in there from your driveway or something, you'll bring in all these contaminants and you'll hinder the life of the fish. Okay? But there's more than that. There's filters that keep the water clean. There's the water movement. The flow rate is essential for the filter to work well. But if you get it too fast, they feel like they're in a toilet bowl, you know? There's wood and rocks, and those are for decorative purposes, yes, but that's not it. The fish enjoy having little nooks and crannies within which to explore and live and hide, right? Depending on how your kids are, you know they want to hide. There's bubble makers for oxygen to go through the water, for that to be maintained, water changes, it's everyone says, is the most important part of maintaining an atmosphere of life for a fish, is water change. And this one I want to stop on. It's really parallel to what we have here. It's not wholesale water change, complete change. You know, we're talking about transitioning our church, constantly transforming. We're not talking about wholesale change to something new. All right, that's not how fish aquariums work. It's better to change 15 or 20% of the water weekly. Now, you know when you have to have wholesale change for an aquarium? It's when you're not constantly changing the water weekly. You have to have wholesale change because you get so far behind and the buildup of algae and contaminants gets so desperate. There are some things in the Lord's church that are just like God. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And there's another part of the church that's just like God. It's new every morning. And it's ours to figure out which is which. Moving on, there's temperature. This is an exact quote of one of the articles. Sick fish may be your heater. Live plants. It's a real pain to have live plants. People prefer the plastic ones because they're looking for ease of life, not the best possible life for a fish. But live plants are better. Lighting is essential for fish health, making sure you have the full spectrum of light and food, and not just nutritious food, but the right amounts of it. Anyway, you get the idea. The quote underneath all this was, they all work together to create a healthy, thriving aquatic environment. Another quote said, poor water quality is responsible for more aquarium deaths than any other source. So, this is the atmosphere of life for a fish. It's a delicate thing, but it's a powerful thing. If you don't want your fish, they may swim around, just not as fast, if you compromise any of this atmosphere. They might be listless. You might lose the glory of their color. They'll still be alive, but, I mean, it'll suffice, right? But they'll lose their color. They won't live as long. And ultimately, they will die sooner. So there's this atmosphere of life for a fish that I went to the web to find for this next few months that we study this atmosphere of Christ, this atmosphere of life for a human. I went to Christ. I went to the Gospels, like I'm going to ask you to do again, only this time with this question. Instead of asking the question like we did in the Restoration of Discipleship Challenge, what is Christ like? I want you now to ask, what atmosphere did he create for people? That's evangelism, by the way. What kind of atmosphere did Christ create for people? That's the atmosphere you need to create for people. And there's our list. So, here's my call to you, the beginning of this next quarter of study of Christ's life. The Atmosphere of Life Challenge. I've got copies of this for you out in the foyer. And you can go to the website. It's on the website. Simple three things that will cost you your life. Okay? Simple. Easy to grasp. Cost you your life to do. First, I want you to join us, studying the atmosphere of life. Get back in your Bible again, expecting to find something new about God that you have yet to discover or consider in your life. And study God's Word. And study the atmosphere of life. We're going to read the Gospels over the next 3 months. Craig has made it easy for you to sign up, and he'll send you a daily reading every day that'll get you through the Gospels in 3 months on email. Or you can do it at your own pace. The thing's in there for you to just follow along or do it however you like. Pick one Gospel and just read it over and over again, asking this question: what is the atmosphere that Jesus offered to people? When the teaching in the church came up that we are Christ's students, his disciples, he's our rabbi, okay? Back in the Jewish system, Jesus was a rabbi. When he called those disciples, he was saying, take my yoke on. Let's take my teaching. Be my disciple. Become like me. I can't remember where I heard it, but it was a Jewish commentator saying, you Christians call Jesus your rabbi, and you don't read a gospel a week? He's just challenging us. He's saying, in the Jewish system, you immerse your life in the teachings of your rabbi. And if you were lucky enough to have a copy of his life and what he's like and his teachings, I mean, are you in your Bible every week? So first of the challenge is study the atmosphere of life. Would you do that? Would you just give it a shot? I know it'll cost you. It'll cost you. But what if I'm right? What if by knowing Christ, you can have life to the full? And you're out there trying all kinds of different ways. I guarantee you this. If we want to offer the life of Christ to them, we better be living the life of Christ in here. Or we got no credibility. We got nothing to offer. We got talk and no walk. Second part is I want you to enjoy the atmosphere of life. Just, and now's the perfect time. Get in a small group or create a small group and do so with the intentional purpose of creating this atmosphere that's on that list outside. Just see what happens. Maybe you're in a small group already or you're living life with a group of people. A lot of you have marriages that need to be kind of an atmosphere of life that Christ created. When Paul tells husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church. That's what he's saying. He's saying create the same atmosphere for your wife that I create for you. It's the atmosphere of life. So maybe you already have that group. You don't need to join a new one or create a new one or go to the parlor and get in one now. That's a great way to do it. The way to do it if you don't have one. We can help. But maybe you just need to evaluate your current group by this list of Christ's atmosphere. And say, yeah, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a 5 in challenging. I'm a 4 in accepting people. I'm a 10 in teaching, you know, about Christ. But I'm a 9. And just kind of see where you might need to adjust to become more like Christ. If you start feeling guilty, you need to call. Call me. Because that's not what this is about. And I will help you take that out of the way right away, because all it's doing is blocking you from the life of Christ. I'll pray for you and I'll help you. And then last, offer the atmosphere of life. Find someone in your world, not in this church. I think we all got someone in our world. You may be related to them who needs life. And start offering this atmosphere to them. Now, you can't make a disciple out of them without God joining you in that. But your job in making disciples is to be like Christ to them. And let God, that's what we can do. We let God do the rest. We need to offer this atmosphere to someone in your world. This is Jesus' reason for coming, and it needs to be our reason for going. John 3, starting in verse 14, he's explaining it all to Nicodemus. He's explaining the message of the Bible like I'm trying to today. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Let me say that again. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Why are you in the world? You condemning it? Or are you saving it? Just imagine for a minute with me. The 100 and however many families, Kyle said, are in these small groups. And then the other families that are aching for that life and get connected. And so all our church are involved relationally with each other. And we're enjoying this life, this atmosphere of life. Imagine us all getting into the Word and reading from the purest source, Christ's life, trying to improve those atmospheres this year. And then imagine all of us, each one, finding someone in our world that lives in this city maybe and offering that life that we're living with each other to them. That's how Tina is in our midst today. It's how Tina got to know God. This is what Tina said. Don't you want that person that maybe God's already putting on your mind? But don't you want the whole world? Don't you love the world enough that you'd love for the world to write the letter that Tina did? God, who are you? You are my father I never had. You are loving. You care for me with all your heart. You discipline me when needed. Encourage and help me grow to be the best I can be. You help give me purpose and reason to live and expand life to others. You are selfless and reassuring, awe-inspiring, and amazing in how you guide my life, especially if I am open enough to see and feel the blessing you have in store for me. You challenge me to grow more Christ-like for myself and others. It is remarkable, Father, how much you can help us grow, and the people you have placed in my life, our lives, that can help encourage, nurture, convict, grow, and love each other. Thank you, Father. Thank you for opening my heart again. It is able to be filled with love, along with able to love again. Thank you. Thank you. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to the community of Christ. Offer the community of Christ to the world, church. It's time. It's time. It's time for us to find the unity Christ prayed for in John 17. Unity in Christ. If you have any need today, maybe it's your need, maybe it's you that needs the community of Christ and needs to come to a shepherd for prayer. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're from out there and you're sitting in our midst and you're like, oh, that's what it's about? It's not the message I've got. And you need to be baptized into this life. Maybe you have someone on your mind that needs Christ so desperately, and you would die for him, and you need help. Whatever your need is, come now as we stand and sing and respond in the way Christ is leading you.